I'm sorry that I did not think to remember these lessons or something. I know it's hard to find where we are, so just try to make a note of where we stop next week. So far, we've covered a lesson each time, so maybe we can keep to that rule. Let's turn to Proverbs 28:13. Today, we're going to talk about a way to work on our own personal humility to try to become more humble, and it has to do with confession. And we're going to talk about confession to God as well as confession to one another, both of which are commanded. Proverbs 28:13. Elizabeth, will you read that, please?
Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy.
Okay, first of all, what has to go with confession?
Repentance.
If there's no turning around or turning away from the sin and changing something, then the confession doesn't do a bit of good. You know, we can talk all day about what we did wrong, but if we don't fix it, then it still sits there on our soul. So my first question is, what are our options when we sin? Now, I hope this wasn't I hope you can figure out what I wanted. What would you say is one option when we sin? What can we do about it? What? Okay, hide it. Let's talk about that first. We can live in denial or cover it up, as like David did. You know, he just took step after step after step after his sin with Bathsheba to cover it up. You know, even to the point of killing a man. He lied. He plotted. He killed. You know, he did everything wrong. And a lot of people just do it and don't think, well, nobody's going to know about that. I can get away with it. So, you know, cover it up. That's one thing. That is sad to say. That is the first thing that pops into a lot of people's minds when they do something wrong. I don't want anybody to know about this, but, you know, that kind of thing. So you can either let's look at 2 Kings 5:25 and talk about Elisha's servant Gehazi. 2 Kings 5:25. Did I say that? He flat out lied. When Naaman came to ask Elisha how to get rid of his leprosy or what he could do, and Elisha told him what to do, and he was insulted because that was just way too easy. And then he left all mad, and his servants talked him into going back and saying, you know what, why not do something easy? Just, you know, why do you expect something hard? Anyway, he did what Elisha told him to do. His leprosy was cleansed. And he tried to give, what did he try to do for Elisha?
Pay him.
Tried to pay him. He tried to get him something. Give something. Elisha said, absolutely not. You know, go on your way. I'm happy we could help you. So he leaves. And then what does Gehazi do? The servant.
He goes after him.
He went after him thinking, wow, well, if Elisha didn't want it all. So he flat out lied to Elisha when he got back. And when Elisha said, where have you been? Verse 25 says, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant didn't go anywhere. And of course, Elisha knew better. So Gehazi got to get the leprosy put on him that Naaman had gotten rid of. Lying is just way too easy, isn't it? It just comes out sometimes before we even think about it. And that's about the easiest way there is to cover it up. You can just tell a lie, and 9 times out of 10, nobody will ever know. But who always knows? That's right.
And there's always consequences. Just like here, the leprosy that was from Naaman
exactly.
On to the descendants of Ham. And so, you know, whether we realize it or not, there's always consequences.
Maybe not right in the moment, but somewhere down the line, it's going to come back to bite you.
Lauren?
Yes.
So once you start lying, then you've got to tell another lie. And before you know it, you tell several lies and you've got to remember.
Exactly. I was reading a book, and I've read several books like this where the character talks about, say, it's a private eye, and they're trying to get information. So they say that, you know, when they tell a lie, they try to keep it as close to the truth as possible so they can remember it, you know, when they have to repeat it. So, you know, it's like we said about David a while ago, one lie leads to another lie. I mean, there's just no end to it.
Yeah.
Okay, let's look and see what Aaron did in Exodus 32. When Moses was up on the Mount Sinai getting the law from God, and he's up there a while. How long? Laura, I bet you know that. How long was Moses on Mount Sinai?
3 days?
Nope, longer than that. 40 days. Did you say, Sean? You say, good job, Sean. 40 days. Yes, 40 days and nights. You know how I remember that? Because it's like the flood. It rained 40 days.
Everything is 40 days.
Anyway, so he comes. Moses comes down off the mountain, and what's he find? The people are having a bacchanal, basically, around a golden calf. And Aaron's, what he did, bottom line, he lied. But what he's trying to do is minimize his own role. He blamed the people. The people are set on evil. You know how awful they are. And then he said, what did he say about that golden calf? It just popped out of the, just popped out. It disappeared. It showed up. Of all the ludicrous things to say, what, I mean, this is a grown man. I have never been able to figure that out. I just think that it's unbelievable. And Aaron knows better. He knows God. He's close to God. He knows, through Moses, with Moses. Good night. Well, anyway, so he is acting like a victim. I just couldn't help this. It just, the people are bad, and, this thing just showed up. And what do you want me to do, Moses? How ridiculous is that when we try to cover up a sin that way?
Saul did the same thing when he didn't do what God said.
Exactly.
With the animals, things of that nature.
He
blamed the people. And
when he saved the king and the... did he save stuff alive? I got him mixed up with Achan right now. He saved the king alive. I know that. He saved some livestock for sacrifices. And then he said the people wanted to sacrifice that kind. Just flat out lied. And straight to God. Not to his face. He wasn't looking at him, but he was talking to him. Or no, he's actually talking to God through Samuel. Okay. So he did the same actual thing that Aaron did. Blame somebody else. Now, another person I put under blaming somebody else is a way we can live in denial or try to get away with it, was Adam in Genesis 3. Who did he blame?
He actually blamed God. He
really?
He said, the woman you gave me.
You're right. He went all the way back to God. It's your fault you gave me this woman.
Yeah.
But he didn't. He would not admit his own wrong. He wouldn't admit, what did God tell them in the beginning when he put them in the garden? Aurora?
Don't eat from this fruit of the tree, but you can eat from any other.
Right. Eat any tree in the garden but this one. And yes, Eve was tempted and sinned by Satan. But Adam listened to Eve. And it was no more Eve's fault than it was... I mean, it's no more Satan or Eve's fault than it was Adam's. They were all at fault. They all lied. They all sinned. And is it going to get you out of it if you blame it on somebody else? Is it going to get me out of it if I say, well, it's really their fault? Who's famous for, who usually wants to blame the brother or the, kids? Kids are this way. They're going to blame if they get in trouble at school. Well, so-and-so pushed me or so-and-so started it. Or, it's a lot of times in families, siblings will do the same thing. This is extremely common.
She lied.
She lied?
Basically, that the man told them to, basically don't eat it, and they lied to what he said, basically. They did not do what he said, so they're basically, lying.
You're right. Absolutely. Basically, all of this lying, minimizing my role and acting like a victim, blaming others, all of that goes back to lying, doesn't it? Lying just covers it all. Okay. So one option when we sin is covered up, lie about it. What's the other option?
Confess it.
Before
we get to the...
Oh, you have another comment?
Part. Psalms 32, in David's confession about this, and he says it's... Psalms 32, 3-7. When he said, my body wasted away, but I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away, so groaning all day long. if you're truly serving God, and David wanted to serve God, but he had this big thing that he didn't know how to get out of. And even though he kept silent, he was not happy.
It was eating at him.
Yeah, it was draining him.
But why is that?
Because he wouldn't confess it.
Right, but why was it bothering him so bad? He's a godly man.
Yes.
He knew what he was doing was wrong. Unfortunately, there are people in our society that don't have that conscience.
Now, I understand that. But for people who really, like David, even though they know what they need to do, it's not enough, even though they're making themselves physically sick over something, it's not enough for them to just come out and confess what's wrong. And try to get the help for it, and get God's forgiveness. And I've never understood David, because reading the psalm, why didn't he just do something about it? Did he think God was going to strike him dead? Was he afraid of the consequences?
What could he have done?
Well, he could have...
Actually, it goes back to, he wanted Bathsheba.
Yeah.
What he could have done about it was admitted his sin and, you know, given up the child and that kind of thing.
I'm not so sure this wasn't written even after all that.
Oh, I agree. But you were saying, what'd you say that made me say that? He didn't know what to do about it.
He didn't know what to do. Well, he could have gone to the priest and taken a sacrifice for his sin. That's what they were supposed to do. Of course, murder, they're supposed to be killed. Adultery, they're supposed to be killed. And so I don't know if he feared the consequences of that. But you would have thought, okay, I may die anyway, and I want to be ready to meet God. People don't think about that. David didn't, evidently. God could have taken him at any time. He was a man of war.
Mm-hmm.
And so, we just get ourselves in so deep sometimes that we just feel like there is no way out, when God made a simple way out. Confess your sin, pick yourself up, pay the consequences, and move on. And that's what David did when he finally confessed.
What does it take to do that?
Great faith.
What? I can't hear you all.
Not being prideful.
Right. I was looking for humility.
Yeah.
If we don't have any humility and realize our relationship with God and who we are to Him and His omnipotence and His omniscience, you know, then we're never going to get to the point of confession. I guess it's kind of circular, because confessing a sin will help us to be more humble, but if we're not humble, we're sure not going to confess a sin. We have to come to the point of humility to be able to do that. We have to realize what we've done and admit it. Yes?
Back in your Proverbs 28, you know, reading 13 and talking about concealing and then confessing, verse 14, how blessed is the man who fears always. You know, that's the one who has reverence toward God. He stands. He's going to fear God. He's going to have humility. He's going to confess. Then the next thing, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. The problem is, people harden their heart. They go on and it goes on. And the more it goes on, the harder their heart gets. And the harder it is for them to even listen to anyone, much less have humility, you know, towards God to say, I'm wrong, I stand, please forgive me, you know, have mercy. Their heart's hardened. And the New Testament warns us that our conscience can be seared.
Okay. Okay, let's look at Psalm 51. We looked at the other psalm about David's suffering from his lack of confession, or suffering from the results of his sin. And this one is a prayer of repentance. He's asking God to forgive him. I don't know that it talks about his, other than his guilt, it doesn't talk about his physical reaction to holding that in. But when we confess it, there's no lying, there's no concealing it. You know, just get it out there in the open. Look at verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. And then verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And then verse 14. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. And then verse 19, then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering, whole burnt offering, and then they shall offer bulls on your altar. What good did sacrifices do if sin was not confessed or repented of? It was useless. It was like vain. Sacrifices are vain without repentance and confession. He's begging for mercy here, and he's grieving for his sin. And I think what's verse 4 is what's notable is that he is freely confessing. He has sinned against some men. But bottom line is, that goes all the way back to sinning against God, because if we sin against anybody on this earth, it's always a sin against God, because we are transgressing his law. We're doing what's wrong in God's sight. David spent a lot of time trying to pretend that everything's normal. You know, this, everything's just, it's just a daily thing. Everything's going on day at a time. And when he got down to business and really had his sin pointed out to him, or really he knew about his sin, but you know, when a prophet just brought it up right in front of his face, you know, then he was brought to his knees, and his humility was a little more obvious then. You know, his humility caused him to be able to confess. Let's look at 1 Kings 21. We're going to look at Ahab. What did Ahab do? The big bad, well, what did he do that he couldn't do first, because what he wanted to do, he was told no, and so he lay on his bed and pouted. He wanted Naboth's vineyard. And this has always amazed me, that Naboth just didn't just say, that's just too bad, I'm taking it, because he was the king. He could have done that. And instead of, you know, waiting for his wife to come up with this solution to go this roundabout way and get Naboth killed so he can just steal it. But when Elijah came to him and started discussing this with him, look at verse 27. Look at verse 25 first. There was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. He was wicked through and through, evil through and through. But when he heard Elijah's words, verse 27, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body, fasted and lay in sackcloth, and went into mourning. So look at 29. See how God talking to Elijah. See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring calamity on his house. This is another thing that I've always thought was weird, you know, that Ahab's son got the punishment. But I don't remember now what it was exactly. I should have looked that up. But anyway, God did recognize Ahab's humility, which I think is a pretty big step from the being the wickedest man in the sight of the Lord. Nobody had ever been as wicked as Ahab in the sight of the Lord. And for God to forgive him and recognize his humbling himself. maybe because it was so far for Ahab to go. Maybe he traversed such a long path from pride to humility that God could see the validity of it. Any comments on that? Or any other people you would like to mention that confessed and forsook their sin? In this case, sad to say, does this thing know more about Ahab getting bad again? I honestly don't remember. He dies in the next chapter, so I don't know. Maybe he stayed humble till he died. Any other comments?
One that I never have understood. Manasseh was horrible.
His son. Well, didn't he deserve Ahab's punishment?
But the thing is, he humbled himself at the end of his life also.
Did God accept it?
Yes. And what was going to happen, and I'm not sure, I don't remember on my timeline, Ahab's household was going to be like the house of Jeroboam. All the males would be cut off. That's up in the earlier chapter there where you read it. And so, but Manasseh, he was just so wicked. But when he humbled himself, God forgave him. And so if we could just, sometimes you hear people say, I've just been too bad, God can't forgive me. If they would read their Bible and really try to know what it's talking about, God is a very forgiving God. There is nothing that we can do that He will. The only sin He said He won't forgive us is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And I take that to mean we refuse what the Holy Spirit's left for us. No forgiveness for that. Because this is the only way we obtain forgiveness, is through His Word. And it's sad to me when people think that they're worse than some of the people you can read about in the Bible.
Melissa?
I think that most of the time when people say that, what they really mean is, I'm not going to forgive myself. Really, I have the opinion that I am so bad that I can't be forgiven, meaning I'm not going to forgive what I've done. And you have to be able to move past that in order to be pleasing to God.
And that involves humility as well.
Yeah, it
does. Linda?
I had Peter and Judas down. Because Peter shows humility after he denies Christ three times. How bad is that? You know, and he has declared him to be, you are the Christ, the Son of God. You know, and he knew that, but he denied him. And then Judas, you know, in remorse, went out and hung himself. These two men had different outlooks on God and His mercy. And so, you know, that makes a difference too. What we depend on, you know, not how good we are, how bad we are, you know, but looking to God's mercy and compassion. And Judas failed to do that. So he didn't forgive himself. He went out and killed himself. He could not live with himself. People do that all the time. And there's no hope in them. There's no real faith, you know, in who this God is. And like Pat said, look, he forgives so much.
I think when people say that, you know, I told somebody one time that I was trying to talk to about their sin, and I said, you know, God forgave. Look at David and Peter. Look at what they did. And they were forgiven. I didn't even go to the really wicked people. Those were godly people that messed up. And this person said, well, I'm no David or Peter. But, you know, that is a pride issue. That is a whole lack of humility. If we cannot accept God's forgiveness, then the issue is with us. Like, it goes along with, I can't forgive myself, or I'm not worthy of God forgiving me. And that's a slap in God's face. That's an insult to God, to deny Him the power to forgive me. So, anything else before we go to 1 John? All right, let's look at 1 John 1, 8, and 9. Susan Dunbar, can you read that one, please?
If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Okay. It's the same situation. There's still two choices. We can deny our sin or deceive ourselves and be frequently tempted to hide our sins or justify ourselves, just like we talked about up there in Proverbs 28. And, you know, in the case of Gehazi and Aaron and Adam and David and so on. But if we confess our sins, we get what? And cleansing. And who doesn't want that? You know, when somebody, you know, is not willing to confess their sins, or they're more concerned about hiding it than confessing it, whether this be to God or to our brethren. You know, we're going to get to that in a minute, where we're supposed to confess things to one another and the reasons for that and why that is helpful. We all sin, and there is only one right response to sin, and that's to beg for forgiveness. And if we can't do that, then where does that put our salvation? I mean, it kind of cancels it out, doesn't it?
I think this is why some people, though, like the doctrine, once saved, always saved. Because once you're saved, you can't do anything bad enough. God's going to just wipe it out.
Well, that is pretty easy, isn't it? Yeah, you don't have to worry about anything ever again.
Yes, it is. But that's also, if we just will believe what God said, it gives us great comfort that no matter what mistakes we make, sometimes even if they're intentional, you know, we make mistakes by not realizing sometimes what we're doing. But sometimes it was just like David, he purposefully had Uriah killed. And God held him responsible for that death. And yet God forgave him. So no matter how wicked somebody's been or what they've done, if they truly repent and start serving God, then they have to prove themselves. You know, we can't just assume, okay, you know, I'm like the ones that always say. But we have to witness a continual work, not just a one-time.
Right. It's an ongoing thing because we all sin, we all keep on sinning, don't we?
Yes, we do.
And so what does that say about our humility in regard to sin?
We have to look at ourselves in true light of God's Word and realize that we do sin.
Is it a one-time thing, though?
Oh, no. We can walk in the light. We don't have to be of darkness. We can be a believer. We can do our best to walk after Christ and do what's right. But we're going to sin, and we're going to have to admit that even though we try to follow Christ, we're going to fail sometimes.
Look at Peter.
Right, but that doesn't mean we're supposed to just sit around and dwell on that. We don't want to just sit around. Well, I'm sure I'm going to sin today, so God, just forgive me right now. I don't think most people don't think that way, and I don't think we should. That if our just overall attitude is, you know, I'm trying to serve God, I want to serve God, and God knows that. He knows our hearts.
He sees us changing those things that may are making better choices that might lead us to the things that we've done in the past.
And I think humility leads to that as well. That'll help us make better choices if we keep our hearts humble and we continue to try to, you know, put others above ourselves and so on. We'll talk about other facets of that as well. Let's look at James 5:16. Carol, will you read that when you get there, please?
James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish that.
Okay, if we get in the habit of this, a lot of times there's the next question is going to talk about this quite a bit. Is why this is so hard for us. In fact, maybe we should talk about that before we talk about James 5:16. Let's don't. James 5:16. What is it talking about? Healed from what? Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed from what? Verse 15 is talking about the prayer of faith saving the sick. But is this verse talking about that same thing? Is that what the healing here is?
Well, it depends. If you take the sickness in 15 to be spiritual sickness, then yes, it's the same thing.
Okay.
And in the context of, I think that that's what it's talking about. You know, it's called up in verse 14, if any among you is sick, he must call for the elders. They may pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I don't think he's telling elders that it's their job to, okay, somebody got COVID, you go over there and you pray over them and you anoint them and they're going to get better. The elder's job is to oversee our souls and see that our souls aren't sick. And so if there's somebody in the congregation, that's the ones that the elders are going to be able to help as far as healing what they've got. Now, I do believe that if we pray for one another, then we're sick. God listens for our prayer. But that's not us healing them. God, through whatever means He chooses, heals the person. But whatever this is, they're over there to restore the one who's sick in verse 15. So if they're going to restore them, that has to be a spiritual thing.
Anyway, okay, I agree. I agree totally. Any other comments on that? Okay, so because, what makes this passage so hard for us to do sometimes? Why is it hard to confess our sins to one another?
You sin like I do. Why should I tell you my problems? I know you're no better than me. How can you help me?
It's what people's attitude is
sometimes.
That's valid. What else? Ma'am?
Pride is...
Right.
Is.
We don't want people to know. We don't want to lose people's respect. It's humiliating.
Shame goes on.
Yes. Especially people that we respect as being godly people. We don't want them to know that we messed up. Especially if we are really trying. You know, if we don't really care... Who cares what the godly people think? You know, we're not going to be here anyway. You know, we're not even going to be in the congregational setting. What about, I think I can fix this myself. I don't need anybody else. Does that usually work?
Mm-hmm.
Not usually. It can if you do what, like the opposite of what some of the guys we were talking about a while ago were doing, is like, if you're not trying to hide it, you can go to the safe between you and another person. We are commanded in Matthew 18 to take care of that. You know, if he's something between you, go talk to him. If somebody sinned against you, go talk to him. Or, you know, before you go to the altar, confess your sins, you know, with your sacrifice. Make sure, I mean, we it can be done, but it's very hard to do because we just don't want to look smaller. We don't want people to, what if they don't love me anymore? What if they don't like me anymore? Or what if they think less of me? Or... you know, that all kind of goes along one line.
That starts with children. I put that one down because I had one of my children tell me one time, why didn't you tell me the truth? I didn't want you to disappoint you, Mama. So, you know, you don't want to disappoint people, even grown children.
Right. Absolutely.
Absolutely. Or whatever, you know.
Some people don't want to relive their worst moments. You know, they already know what they did is bad. You know, I don't want to go through that again, but that's a pretty weak excuse.
Ma'am. Sometimes when we sin and we are fixing, we think we're fixing it ourselves. The word is myself. I'm not doing it by myself. God's helping me. So he's there helping me. It's not myself. It's God working in me.
That's true. But I think what I meant was, you know, instead of confessing to my brethren, like, you know, we've seen a lot of occasions over the years of somebody going up forward and talking about they've committed adultery. That's kind of hard to fix yourself. I mean, there's other people involved. You know, not only have you sinned against the person, you've sinned against their spouse or your spouse or, you know, your brethren and that kind of thing. And it gets too big to fix ourselves, even with God helping us sometimes. So,
God had a reason for telling us to confess our sins.
Right. Not only to him, but to our brethren. And that's why. I mean, you know, that's the only way to fix it. That's the only way to get forgiveness. Is God going to forgive us if we don't forgive our brethren? I know people that have left a congregation or, I don't know, refused to attend a congregation because of the way somebody was or was not forgiven. For a public sin, you know, it was really their job to forgive that person. Some people can't forgive, for some reason, can't forgive somebody for something. That's just too bad. I can't do that. What's wrong with that?
God will forgive you.
That's right. If we can't forgive our brethren, God is not going to forgive us. It's hard sometimes, isn't it? It's very hard not to hold things against people.
As far as people not wanting to confess, anybody who's ever, at least in this congregation, and I would assume in most any congregation you go to, when someone goes forward and confesses, almost every single person in the audience makes their way to them to tell them and try to encourage them and support them. And so it's a feeble excuse thinking people are going to think bad at me. And I don't know, everybody that comes forward, comes up to you and tries to talk to you, may not be being totally honest with you. But that's their problem. That's between them and God. You've done what you needed to do.
That's right. And if it's a particularly heinous thing you've done, and I'm thinking of one example in particular where somebody didn't even want to sit near them after they'd, you know, confessed. And the person that has a problem has got to get over that and got to learn to forgive and let it go. However, you know, if that person continues to sin, then that's a different thing. then you've got to let go of that person. You've got to.
But the thing is, when that person comes forward, all we
at that point, absolutely,
that point,
I agree.
All we have is their word.
You're right, absolutely.
And if we don't,
and their attitude, which is usually visible.
Yes. And if we don't encourage them during that period,
you could lose them forever.
Yes.
You can destroy.
Now, even if they turn, and maybe they never really, they seem penitent, but within 3 months' time, they're back to doing what they were doing. That's a totally different situation. But you've got to give that three. You've got to give some.
Yeah, you have
time.
To. Yeah, to show, for them to show their penitence.
Yes,
I agree. Absolutely.
The other thing that I wrote down that has been a real problem over the years and it is increasing in our society is people were never taught to take responsibility for their actions. And so, you know, why is confession of sin so hard? Is because they were never taught that if something is wrong and you have to pay a penalty for it, and there is a price to be paid, whether it is civil or whether it's, you know, from God.
Mm-hmm.
But,
if mommy and daddy run around trying to fix everything that you did wrong, then you're never going to learn to fix it yourself, are you?
No, and you never, and learning to what really sorry means, you know, kids will spit out that "I'm sorry," you know, thing.
Now, just to get you off their back.
Or something, you know, and they don't make more mean they're sorry than nothing, you know.
Yeah. And that goes to knowing your kids.
what we used to say is, you got to, with our kids, you got to get them past the sorry. I mean, to the.
You don't pass them out.
Mad and get them to the sorry.
There you go.
Yeah.
And they're mad when you're saying, "I'm sorry." They're not sorry.
They're mad they got caught.
Yeah. They're sorry they got caught. That's what it amounts to. So you've got to get them to that sorry stage where they're really sorry. And people don't like that because sometimes that's more than two little pops on the hand.
Yeah. You're right. Anything else?
Offended, you know. One time my sister and I sat in the floor for, I think it was 3 or 4 hours before we told each other we were sorry and had to kiss.
Your mom made you sit there.
My mom wouldn't let us move.
You know, I didn't ever do this, but Valerie put her two kids in the same shirt one time. Said, "So you can get over this and be sorry, be nice to each other." You can't really get away from each other then. Oh, brother. Okay, we've already talked about this last question quite a bit, and I'll just start out by saying we can't pretend we're perfect if we're revealing our weaknesses. You know, we don't want to be perfect. We know we're not perfect. We need to have the attitude of, "I want to be pleasing to God," and be grateful that we have this avenue of forgiveness for when we do mess up. You know, that in the Bible, we have so much in God's Word that shows us, like we were talking about a while ago, Ahab and Manasseh. God forgave them, as wicked as they were, as the horrible things they did. He forgave them still because they humbled themselves. And if we, they humbled themselves and confessed their sins. It was a package deal. If we can learn to be like that, then, you know, there's no point trying to pretend we're perfect. Do y'all know anybody that likes to put on an appearance of being perfect and, you know, never do anything wrong? I don't know too many people like that anymore. I have, but not at least not that I hang out with.
We had a preacher sit in their house one time to tell us that he didn't pray for forgiveness of sins every day because he knew he didn't sin. And he knew what he sinned, and he would repent then, but he wasn't going to make a blanket statement, "Forgive me," because he knew what sin was, and he knew when he committed it. I don't think I'll ever reach that point. But.
I am afraid that I'm going to do something that I don't realize.
Well, I pray I don't do things intentionally just to be.
Well, we hope. You know, but, we hope we all that way.
Yeah, but sometimes you say things that you would never imagine could hurt anybody. But you have hurt them, and even to the point to where it affects your relationship with them, and you have no idea that you've done that.
And in this day and age, with social media, and where there is no inflection in a text or an email, and you can make somebody, you can hurt somebody or make somebody really mad without realizing it by no tone at all. And I have been guilty many times about my tone. I'm very abrupt and blunt, and I my family tells me, so I know what happens. That I sound mean, I sound mad, and I didn't realize it. I don't think I do, but I don't feel mad. But if something
who that happens with sometimes, he has her dad. He just, he has no idea. Okay, that's sounding harsh. Well, I didn't mean it to be. It wasn't anything that needed to be.
That's what worries me the most. It's because I don't mean to come off that way, but I know because people have told me that I do, that I can. Mm-hmm. Something I have to work on all the time.
That just means two things to me. Number one, we need to not have our feelings on our elbows, and so we need to let some things go.
That's true. Need to toughen up. Give them the benefit of the doubt.
Then build that up. The other thing is, Matthew 18 clearly says, go to them and talk to them. Don't go to somebody and say, she hurt my feelings, she said so and so and so and so. Go to that person.
Yeah, because that never ends.
Let's talk about this. I know you probably didn't mean blah, 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 or you didn't mean to hurt my feelings. But most of the time, with our spouses, with people that are close to us, our brethren, give them the benefit of the doubt, love them, and go on, Unless it means that they're doing that to where their influence would be hurtful. Some really sweet person one time come to me about that. And so, long right after I moved here. Look how many years ago that was.
Too stupid to know what I was doing, I'm sure.
Because of the stress, sometimes we can all be under stress and strain and worry or, sickness, whatever, that's bothering us. And we say things or we do things, and we should be helping one another, to do that.
So how important is it that we know each other well enough to be able to let things go and know that that person really didn't mean to sound like that, or that person is normally not like that, there must be something going on, maybe I can do something to help, that to me, I know we talk about this all the time, but it's a big thing to me to be able to know our brethren, to know one another well enough to be a help to each other.
Well, and to know people's character.
Yes.
To know that if you're
if they're really like that.
Well, if you're out and you hear something about someone that doesn't seem to fit
quite
with
kosher.
What you know about them, that you either will take it back to that person and say, this is going to hurt, maybe, or at the very least don't say it to anybody else.
Right.
I mean, and just be careful with what you listen to
right.
And what you...
If we don't know each other's character, we're not going to know how to take if we hear something. We're, sometimes it's too easy to just jump on the, oh my goodness, that's terrible, and then form an opinion about that person that is unwarranted or invalid or...
And then we should know better.
Yes. So we know the people that are trying. I mean, it's hard to not look around and see who's here, who's trying to serve God, who's trying to live right. Who's trying to help other people? I mean, I don't know anybody here that goes around tooting their own horn. It's obvious. We can see what we're doing. Everybody's doing. We can see this. Unless we're holed up at home doing nothing. We might miss it then.
One of the things that I answered your question about how confession helps us make humble. We don't want to feel like that we're at the mercy of anyone. It's a God, But if we've done something it helps us to realize that we're under the power of someone else. If they forgive us, or they have the power to forgive us, we don't want to admit that we don't have all power.
That's right. I think it's humbling to know that we need one another for encouragement. We rely on one another for encouragement. What in the world is the purpose of the local church? Edification. If we're not building one another up, then we're missing the boat big time. It also makes us accountable to those who love us and who can help us to grow, who can help us to be stronger, who can help us to be what we want to be, what we're trying to be. Um, Any other comments or thoughts on this?
I thought about, and I think about this often, about the person that Paul became, Saul became, after he realized the truth and he got himself on the straight and narrow. You know, God can use our downfalls and our shortcomings and our mistakes to make us a better Christian. Think about all the things that Paul endured and the man that he became later on. And I often wonder if he would have been as devout and the man that he was had he not been the man that he was before. And he realized his state, and he was very aware of the grace that God gave him. And direct grace, completely intervening. And using the man that he was to make him the man that he became.
He was a man with an honest heart. Even when he was sinning, he thought he was doing what was right. He was trying to please God. He had enough knowledge. You know, he fell short in the knowledge area of, you know, what he should have been doing up to a point. But he had enough knowledge to know that he thought he was serving God. So, you know, I think that's why God, Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, because he knew his heart and he knew what kind of servant he would make. So, all right, anything else before we stop? Okay, the next week we will do praying for someone.